Well, good evening. Glad that you're able to be back this evening. And if you were not here this morning, or you lost your booklet, or something happened to it, they are out in the lobby. So you may want to get one of these so that you can follow along in there. But we had a session one this morning, so if you missed that for whatever reason, that's okay. You're here for the second and third. You could even go back and listen to the first one that was recorded. But it was great. We covered a lot of material, and so thankful for the purpose that we have. And that biblical worldview is that we do have a purpose, and that we have a hope if we are viewing the world through the lens of Scripture. So we're going to open in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather again this evening to look at your word. And your word, it is profitable, as we heard this morning, to teach us, to correct us, to train us. And we pray that you would be doing that in our lives even today, that we would be complete, fully equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good to have you back this evening. I want to ask you whether you came for the sessions or the dilly bars, but you'll receive both of those this evening. So we'll take a little break in the middle, but looking forward to continuing on with what we had this morning, and really a break. Let me just share something. I've had several people ask me, now, what do you do these days anyway? And so real quickly, I actually do three things. I do volunteer my time on our pastoral staff. I was on that staff for 34 years in Kansas City. Actually got saved at that church years ago. And then Don and I served on that staff for 34 years. Started out as youth pastor, then associate pastor for a number of years. And then in 2004, the Lord uprooted us, moved us to northern Wisconsin. And I was part of administration up at Northland Baptist Bible College. And so we were there for 7.5 years and started out there actually in charge of all the extension ministries. Every one of the students had to be involved in local church extension ministries. And I was in charge of actually training of faculty, staff, and students. Really enjoyed that. And then as time went on, actually ended up doing some pastors' conferences with the president and chancellor there, Les Ola. So was up there. And then in 2011, we moved back to Kansas City. And so I volunteer my time these days back at our home church once again. And I'm called the edification pastor there because I am in and out some and trying to slow that travel schedule down some now. But that's the first thing I do. Second thing I do, I'm the president of what's called the Mid-America Association of Christian Schools. It's a four-state area of the Christian schools in the four states. And just about every one of them are with a local church, just like yours is here. And so I work with those ministries and so forth and have for a number of years. And then the third thing I do, some years ago we started with leadership training, first of all, in our school, in youth department. And then there was actually a conference that started at a camp called Student Leadership Conferences. And we took our students there, our older students, for that training. But it was pretty far away, and I tried to get other schools to take their students there, but they felt like it was too far and cost too much money and time out of school and everything else. And so what we ended up doing was bringing one to Kansas City. And then from there, other areas of the country started asking, hey, could we have one of those up here? And that's what's evolved. We've been doing that for 30 years now on the side. And just to give you an example, the year before COVID, we had 50 conferences around the country. And now I'm the old guy, and we have a lot of younger guys that do the conferences with us. I don't do all the conferences, but I've been hitting those up. And we just recently passed those on, the conferences themselves, to Faith Baptist Bible College, and them doing their out of there, where Jim Tillotson is the president. And then I work quite a bit with Faith, actually. And then I actually started a new ministry. It's an extension of that called Elevate. And I call it my 2 Timothy 2:2 ministry, where it says to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So really working not only in the four-state area, but some strategic ministries, mainly around the country. I did do some missions work and do leadership training. We would go to Mexico, doing that. I've probably been doing that before COVID every other year for probably 10, 12 years. But then we had been on mission trips there, did it in Zambia, a few other places along the way. So those are the things that we do. And so some of what we're doing today is a little bit of that and what has happened. And so let's go back, do a little bit of review. Becoming a leader God intended you to be, and we started out with this morning, what faces the believer, what faces our churches, that we live in a world with opposing values. And I want to keep hitting on that because it doesn't mean that everything is bad, but it's a lot different world than what I grew up in some years ago, that's for certain. And we live in a world with a very aggressive strategy, telling us, telling our children, even telling our grandchildren, here's what you should do, here's what you should be, here's really what is important. And not only this for you to do, but tolerate all these things. And the problem is that so often, and it's not even tolerate anymore, it's to accept all of these things. And so often, they're totally contrary to God's Word. And yet, as a believer, once we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're to follow God's Word. That's the biblical worldview. So, very aggressive strategy. We are going to either adopt it or we're going to reject it. Here's the sad thing, folks. Sometimes we're adopting more than we even realize. Because we are in the world each and every day. It surrounds us. And as it gets more aggressive, wow, it's pretty easy to get caught up in that. And yet we can always say, well, but I'm better than that person. Or, you know, I do it better than that Christian, and so forth. But here's the fourth one that I said just has really become my passion in ministry, that in order to reject, we must be equally aggressive with God's plan. And I thank you for coming back this evening. I know we're all very busy people. I have a lot going on, but hopefully we can give you some things tonight and a few tools that can be a help to all of us in being more aggressive with what is God's plan for us. And tonight we're going to really try to touch on Scripture meditation, which I think, in fact, one of the pages even says the forgotten truth here. So we're actually going to start on page 4, Life Principle number 2. That's where we're going to get into it. And so let's look at it. Remember this morning we covered Life Principle number 1. And these are just some principles that I picked up along the way that have been a help to me over the years. And then I've even put in the booklet here scriptures that go along with that. And that's just a start. There's many more that would go along with that. But we looked at the Romans 12, 1 and 2 this morning. Many of us are familiar with Proverbs 3. But then this evening, we're going to go to the second one. And that's where we're going to jump into that right away here, to be different on purpose. And we're actually going to look at this Matthew chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn, if you would, in your Bible. It's a very familiar passage, but Matthew chapter 5. But here's what we're going to do. We're not going to just read the passage. We're going to do a little scripture meditation on it. What should this look like? What's given to us in Matthew chapter 5? That's what we're going to do. And let me just mention this. As we consider Scripture meditation, what is Scripture meditation? I did a little study of this myself even too long ago, but here's some definitions of Scripture meditation: to ponder, to think on, to internalize, not just read, not just look at the passage, but to internalize it into our lives, to personalize it. What should this look like? How do I carry this out? And so we're going to be referring to that and even give a few ideas on that. Some of you might be very involved in that already. But what I have found that oftentimes you know, we're into certain habits and so forth, which habits are good. Coming back tonight for more Bible instruction, that's wonderful, that's good, that's a great habit. And yet, how can we be more aggressive with that? Because we're being bombarded by values that are totally contrary, and our families, and our children, and our grandchildren, and how can we really offset that with being what God would have us to be? So, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 13 through 16, and then we're going to look at it a little bit, take a few notes on it. And so, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel or under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And here's what we talked about this morning. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Which is back to our purpose again. Why are we here? And that's our purpose. To glorify God, to grow in Christ's likeness. So let's just put a few things down here. First of all, life principle number 3, by the way, we're going to get to here in a little while, but I'm going to start with what I'm calling, why be different? Why should we be different than the average person, the average neighbor, the average coworker, even the average Christian? Why should we be different? Well, guess what? Because we are different according to God's Word. And that's what it's telling us here. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to actually flip page and go to the back of page 5, or back to page 5. Some of you probably peeked ahead. I know Haddon did, and he was telling me what was coming up this evening. And he even said he could fill in some of the blanks already. So that's good. But let's look first of all. What does it mean to be salt? Notice what it says top of page 5. God does not say, try to be salt. He says, you are salt. That's what it's saying in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. So, let's talk about salt a little bit here this evening. Some of you might have heard some of these things before, but have you fill in a few blanks here? This isn't actually on the PowerPoint, but let's just kind of look at it. First of all, salt is a seasoning. It's a flavor enhancer. Makes things taste better. Now, let's get really down to very practical. I like salt. Oh, yeah, I like it on my eggs. Yeah, I like it on things. My wife, she really likes a lot of pepper as well as salt, and I've kind of gotten into that. Seems like the older I get, the more salt and pepper we put on things. But I like salt on watermelon. Anybody here like salt on watermelon? Got one. Anybody? Oh, two. Hey, that's good. Well, I'll tell you why I put salt on watermelon. It's a flavor enhancer. It makes it taste better. My wife says, it already tastes good. Why do you put salt on it? But see, I learned to put salt on watermelon years ago. I was probably about 6, 7 years old. And I would say for maybe 4, maybe even 5 years, every summer for summer vacation, we didn't have a lot of money, but we had this aunt and uncle, Aunt Billy and Uncle Ward, who lived in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, which was probably, I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, and probably about a 7 or 8 hour drive from St. Louis with Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And we would go down there. There wasn't much going on in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, but it was cheap, right? We didn't have a lot of money. My father was a mail carrier, and back in those days, they didn't make a whole lot of money. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. And so what we did for vacation is go see Uncle Ward and Aunt Billy. She was just one of those Southern Belle ladies and definitely talked like a Southern Belle for sure. But one of the big events for me was that at nighttime we would go down to what they called the watermelon stand, because they grew a lot of watermelons down by Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And so they would have these watermelon stands, which meant that you would go up, and it was all outdoors, and you'd pay money, and they'd have a few tables around, and you'd go up to this one table, and they'd have the melons, and they'd ask you how many hunks. They didn't call them pieces. They called them hunks. How many hunks do you want? You want one? You want two? And so you told them. I was still a little kid. I just got one. And so some big bruiser there would take the melon, and he'd actually just hunk. He just pulled off a hunk, and he'd give it to you. But they always gave you two things. They gave you salt, gave you normally a salt shaker for your table, and then they would give you a straw. Well, I'll get to that in a minute here. But then you would go, and you'd take your hunk, and you would put salt on it, and that's how I learned to eat watermelon. That's why I put salt on watermelon, because it's a flavor enhancer. Now, what did we do with the straw? Well, when you were finished eating your hunk, there was a lot of juice down the bottom, right? And so you would just, I wouldn't do this with a Sunday morning crowd, but I can probably do it with you. You'd just slurp it up is what you did with your straw. Now, I put the straw away a long time ago. I'm a little more dignified than that now. But anyway, that's where I learned to eat watermelon. By the way, I saw a statistic in the United States a few years ago, and I don't know if this is still true, but they said back then, this is about, I think, 6-7 years ago, that the least desired city in America to live was Pine Bluff, Arkansas. That's what they said back then. That was our vacation spot. That's all I knew when I was a little kid growing up. So anyway, back to the booklet here, but it's a flavor enhancer. It makes things taste better. Now, the sad thing about our family is none of our kids put salt on their watermelon. My wife doesn't put salt on watermelon. 19 grandkids, I think I've got one. And another one says, I think Haddon says he's going to try it one of these days. But anyway, I think I've got one. And I don't cry real desperately because I understand that watermelon does still taste good without it. But anyway, it's a flavor enhancer. Okay? Now, let's look at the spiritual analogy of that. It's right in your book. As Christians, we are to be a spiritual seasoning to those around us. So when it says you are salt, I don't care what age we are, if we're a believer, we are a spiritual enhancer, a spiritual seasoning, a flavor enhancer of the temperature of where we are, that around us, whether it's in our home. Now think about this. If it's a Christian home, and you're in that home, that means that it should be above the average because you're a part of that home and you're a spiritual seasoning. And if there's several of you in that home, wow. Little picture of what God really intended for life to look like as believers. So that's the first thing as far as a flavor enhancer. And you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later, but I just think of one passage of Scripture. It's actually right across the way on page number 6, number 4 down there. It says John 15:1-5, to abide in Christ. What does John 15 say? I am the true vine, is what Christ says. And my Father is what? The farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He purges, that it may bring more fruit. And then it tells us that without him, we can do nothing. And we're to be abiding in Christ. So as we seek to be that salt that God has called us to be, it's not just trying in our own strength. Because what indwells us as believers? The Holy Spirit, right? And we have the Holy Spirit. And Christ says, I'm the vine. Make certain that you're attached to the vine. And then, without me, you can do nothing. Let's move on here. Look at the second one. Salt is used as a preservative. So you can write that down, preservative. You've probably heard of this. Meat is sometimes packed in salt so that it will have slow decay. Well, let's think of the spiritual analogy. See, as Christians, we are to help preserve life the way that God intended it to be. That's why it's so critical for us to have not just a worldview, not just what I think of the world and the way that it should be, but a biblical worldview. And that's why we should be renewing our mind with God's Word as we've spent some time talking about it this morning, not conforming to the world, which is what Romans 12:2 said, but to be, what was that word? Transformed. And we're all in the transformation process. It never ends. I was talking to someone after the service this morning, and they were talking about, yeah, I mean, we've been a Christian for a long time, but we're still learning. We're still growing. And wow, folks, I know you know this, but you know what? You get some wonderful preaching and teaching here. And I don't just say because my son is a pastor here, but you really do get wonderful teaching and preaching. And so to be able to be in God's Word here, but it shouldn't stop just the church, should it? Ourselves being involved in it, because we are a flavor enhancer to those around us, and we are also a preservative. And then look at the third one down here. Salt is a cleansing agent. You ever heard of salt put on wounds? Give you another little homespun story. Remember when I was a little kid and we were out on a picnic one day. There was this place not too far from where we lived in St. Louis, and went out there, my mom and dad, sister and I, and we were out at this little park and brought a picnic lunch, and we were just kind of messing around. There wasn't a whole lot to do there, but I ended up kind of walking on this little really kind of a rail to stop cars. And there weren't many cars there that day, and so I was trying to walk on it. And I ended up falling down, and guess what? I cut my finger. So I go to my mom. Here's got a little blood. It wasn't a big wound, but have a little blood on it. And she didn't have a first aid kit or anything. But you know what my mom did? She did two things. Number one, she took a Kleenex that she found, and she wiped off my little wound. And then secondly, guess what we had brought for the picnic? Watermelon. That's right. What do you do with watermelon? Salt. That's right. Hey, you're getting it. Okay. And so she poured salt on that wound after she wiped it off. Now, what did I do? Well, I jumped about 3 feet because, I mean, and it's, I won't scream like I did back then, but I mean, it burned. But you know what? It cleaned the wound because it really is a cleansing agent. And she wrapped that Kleenex back around it so that infection wouldn't set in, and we didn't have to go home. We were able to stay there for, you know, the while that we were to stay there. And then when we got back home, she cleaned it off and put some regular ointment that helps it a lot better than that. But it did provide cleansing for the wound at that particular time. Now think about it. As Christians, we should be cleansing agents of life to others. Now, I love this next bullet point. And what does salt produce? If you eat something real salty, what happens? You get real what? Thirsty, don't you? That's right. You get real thirsty. And that's what takes place. I love the passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, that says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then always be ready to give a defense to anyone that would ask for the hope. See, we have hope, don't we? In fact, it was interesting to me during COVID. It just seemed like even some Christians, they were so, they were so concerned and so worried about life. And yeah, we need to be cautious. But you know what? We have the blessed hope. I finally got to a point where I started printing out a few scripture verses and handing them out to some people at church and other places, and to try to comfort them and to be reminded that, now wait a minute, we have great security as a believer. And times might get difficult around us, but we have the blessed hope. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. I mentioned briefly, at least in the first service, I don't believe I did in the second service this morning, but I mentioned briefly the fact of how I became thirsty for Christianity and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because of Donna, my wife. She wasn't my wife yet, but we were college students on a secular college campus. I had gone through Catholic schools, kindergarten through 12th grade, and I remember one of the last things my mom said to me when I went off to the secular college, and she said, "Now, don't lose your religion, son," because she took me to church every Sunday. My dad didn't go to church, but she took my sister and I, made sure that we were in church every Sunday, and I had grown up and with Catholicism, even had been the president of the altar boys when I was in about 8th grade, 9th grade, that type of thing. And I said, "Oh, Mom, I'd never do that." And I went faithfully to church while I was there at college. Every Sunday morning, I'd get up and go, even though very few around me did that. But when I was a junior in college, I ended up on a committee with this dear lady here, and she was a freshman, and there was something different about her. She had a purpose to her life, and she really wasn't afraid to share that. She told me, I remember the first thing she said about it was that she had given her life to Christ. I didn't know what that meant. I thought, "No, wait a minute, she's going to be a nun?" You know? I'm thinking, is there going to be some big yellow bus that comes by and, you know, it says nunnery on the side, you know, and ship her off to the convent somewhere? Is that what's going to happen? I even asked her one night. I was walking her back to her dorm after we had some meeting or something with our committee, and I said, "Hey, am I going to see you around campus?" I thought they were shipping her out, you know, because she had given her life to Christ. That was my concept, my ignorance. And she said, "No, I'm here to get a degree. I want to be a high school math teacher." But she didn't even stop there. She said, "Because I want to influence teenagers for Jesus Christ." See, she had gotten saved as a teenager. She wasn't from a Christian home either. But she wanted to influence others. And you know, I watched. And one of the things that really amazed me was that she could give me Bible reasons for what she did and what she didn't do. Here I was in my, you know, I'm in my junior year of college. I'm in this fraternity. I'm actually president of the fraternity. And, we were supposed to be brothers for life. We had a secret handshake and everything. It was supposed to be cool. And some of the guys I didn't even like, but yet we were brothers. And yet, you know, she wasn't interested in all that. Remember one time I was inviting her. Get this Donna girl to, you know, go to this activity we're going to have. I'm president. I got to be there. And she said, "No, thanks." I said, "Oh, it's really going to be good." I was trying to talk her into it. She said, "No, I've heard about fraternity parties and what goes on there. I don't believe I can honor the Lord and go to that party." "Wow. You go. Have a good time. I'm not interested." Wow. Purpose. See, she knew what her purpose was. She understood her goal. Sad to say, living around a lot of people that were totally contrary to that and not understanding that at all. But you know what? I got thirsty for that. I didn't want just religion. I wanted a relationship with Christ because I heard her talking about it and sharing about it. And wow, that really interested me. Took a little while because of my indoctrination, but a couple of years later, I really got involved in the Word of God. It actually was on guard duty in Vietnam. After I had graduated from college, went into management training for JCPenney Company, had a business degree, but then I got drafted into the Army about 6 months later, and it was really there in Vietnam that I got into the Word of God. And I began, by the way, a scripture memorization program that really, I didn't quite understand it all yet, but I was beginning to really begin to get God's Word into my life. And it was after I came back, started visiting some Bible-believing churches because I knew I had decided that that's what I was going to do. to go to a Bible-believing church when I came back and begin to learn and grow, and I did. And after a few months, ended up talking with the pastor one day, and I think he didn't realize it before then. She had purchased this nice Schofield Bible for me and everything, so I had all the, you know, the stuff as I went to church. But as I was getting a steady diet of the Word of God, and it really beginning to challenge me as, you know, is this religion? Is that the answer? No, something was missing. And it was a personal relationship with Christ. When I was 24 years old, I ended up putting my faith and trust in Christ. And so, and then we were married not too long after that, actually. I had kind of conjured up a testimony along the way because I thought, surely somewhere, all those years of religious training, I must have done what you was talking about. But I had my doubts. And I got that solidified that day through the Word of God, talking with the pastor. Now, let's look at light. A lamp is put on a lampstand. What does light do? It illuminates. What was it telling us in Matthew chapter 5? It says, you are light, 5:14. And what does it say in verse 16? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light dispels darkness. Light gives direction. It gives influence. And then that last bullet point there, it's unthinkable to light a lamp and put it under a bowl or under a basket. A lamp is put on a lampstand to illuminate all. And folks, we have that opportunity each and every day. And to let our light shine. Because it's not our good works. It's Christ shining through us. And that's what I saw. And I became thirsty for what she had. And she kept pointing me to the Word that brought about that difference in her life. Now, let's go back. I want to give you three things here. And then it'll be dilly bar time here in a little bit, okay? So let's go ahead and look back here. If you'll promise you'll come back. Can't eat the dilly bar if you leave after that, okay? Now, let's go back here. Why be different? Salt and light. Let me put that next box there. To make a difference. Because that's what we're seeking to do. I mentioned this morning, John chapter 17 says that we're in the world, but we're really not part of the world. This is in our home. Praise the Lord. And then he even prayed for his disciples. This was the night before his crucifixion, John chapter 17, that his disciples would be kept from the evil of the world. But we are, according to that passage, sent to the world. And that's a great passage. And by the way, it's one of those that are down here that we're going to be giving to you this evening. So, to make a difference, we need to be different ourselves. Well, let's talk about that different just a bit. Let's look at some definitions here. What does it mean to be different? It's not the same. It means distinct. It means unlike most others. That's what different means. It actually comes from two roots. First of all, dis, which means apart, and phere, which means to bring apart. We're different. So we use that word quite a bit in our leadership training for Christians. But I want you to go back after you write that down. Let's look again at verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But then it has a but after that. It says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. In other words, what good does it do putting salt on my watermelon if it has no taste to it? It's supposed to be a flavor enhancer. I might as well just throw it on the ground because it's not really fulfilling its responsibility. That's what it's saying there. So, let's look at that for just a moment. Now, see, the average is good for nothing. Now, we can look at average. Let's take it from the academic realm, you know, C, C plus, that's average. Nothing wrong with that if we're doing our best. But in life, if all we seek, what is average? Many times I'll even ask students, if I'm doing this with some high school or college students, what does it mean to be average? And they'll normally say things like, well, you just kind of go with the flow. Do what everybody else is doing. Follow the crowd. That's kind of the average. But see, what is it saying here? If we're average, we're really not fulfilling our purpose. We're not fulfilling our responsibility to influence, to be a flavor enhancer, to be a preservative of the way that God intended life to be, to be a cleansing agent for others. Seeing that, wow, there's something different about this person. They don't have to just go with the crowd. They don't have to just try to blend in and try to be popular with everybody else, because it seems like they have a purpose. They have a focus, as we talked about this morning. Do we have a biblical focus? And I briefly mentioned this morning, but let me spend a little bit more time with you this evening. Because I'm fearful, and I saw a lot of this before COVID. I'm sure there's still a lot of it today. But it seems like it's easy when we're not getting a lot of opposition, so to speak, to just kind of talk ourselves into the fact that, you know, I'm a good Christian. I'm faithful to church. Might even knock off a big one and stay for, you know, adult Bible classes or have kids in Sunday school. Wow, that's great. And that's good. Those are good habits to be in. But see, that's not all there is to being salt and being light. And we know that. But it's easy to just get into that habit. And it's so important to consider. Let's look at another statement. You cannot change the quality of something by adding more of the same. You just cannot change the quality of something by adding more of the same. The conforming that we were looking at this morning. And let's get real practical with this. What does this mean? Not to conform to the world. We'll handle situations just like everybody else does. Let me give you a real homespun one. And what I'm finding right now, and I've mentioned this to a couple people today as we were talking about relationships. It just seems like everywhere I turn, churches that I work with, pastors that I work with, it just seems like in the States, relationship problems. And many times that was even became more of a situation during COVID, because whatever a pastor or leadership in a church did, somebody didn't like it. And it wasn't the way that they wanted to handle it. They wanted this or they wanted that. And sad to say, that seems to be carrying over, especially in the world that we live today where everybody wants their way. And what happens if they don't get their way? Well, let me give you a homespun illustration on that. This happened to me some years ago, but it was really a pretty traumatic experience for me about handling problems biblically. But first of all, when I entered ministry, left my job with J.C. Penney, actually started a Christian teen center at our church. Church was young. They didn't really have a salary for me, but they gave me this building that we could start. And so that's what we did. And we're excited about that. My wife was teaching at the time at a public junior high school teaching math. And so our salary went down quite a bit, about two-thirds. But we were excited about this Christian teen center. We're having Bible studies at night, actually had activities there and so forth. It was right down the street from the school that she taught, right around the corner from the high school. And she was in a middle school or a junior high, they called it back then. And so we were doing all of this. Then I became the youth pastor of the church. They actually did give me a salary. Not much, but a little bit. And then as time went on, the pastor mentioned to me that he said, Matt, I love you being youth pastor, but I think we're going to have to, you know, I really need an associate pastor. And so I need to get somebody to be associate pastor. And so I need, you're the first one I've asked, but would you be interested in associate pastor or youth pastor? Because I don't think you've got the time to do both. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, I love you being the youth pastor, but I need you as the associate pastor. And so I became the associate pastor of the church there. So what we were needing to do is get a new youth pastor. Well, there was a guy in the youth department. One of my guys, I had kind of really worked with him. He came to the teen center. He had just gotten saved. Somebody told him if he wanted to grow in the Lord, come down to this teen center. And he was a junior in high school at the time, and he did, and became one. In fact, he went to a Lutheran church. But after about a month of coming to the Bible studies, his mom told him he could come to our youth group because she said she liked what he was getting, and she could see changes in his life. And so he started coming to our church, became our key leader in the youth group. Well, he had gone off to Christian College and then come back. He hadn't graduated from the college, but he was back there at everything, helping. And I thought, wow, it'd be so cool to have this guy, you know, train him to be the youth pastor, as I'm the associate pastor. So he started working on that. He actually came full-time with us. And, but you know, after a few months, it just seemed like, I don't know, it just really wasn't working. He was a great guy, and he was excellent working with the youth. But as far as that just wasn't his thing to head it all up. And we were talking one day, and he mentioned that to me. He just felt like it wasn't working. And so we made a decision that we'd start looking for another youth pastor and that he'd go back into secular work. Well, that was fine with him. In fact, I think he was eased because of that. But his parents were in our church. And, you know, I could tell they didn't like that decision. In their mind, they were so excited about their son being the youth pastor. Now he's not youth pastor anymore. And they were upset with me. And I knew they were upset with me. So you know what I did? I avoided them. I mean, after church on Sunday, if they were sitting back here and they were going to be exiting out that way, I just felt led to exit out that way. If they were over there, man, I went out, maybe even this door over here. Because I knew they were mad at me and I didn't want to handle it. That went on for a few months. And finally, one day I'm reading Matthew chapter 5, and it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there realize that someone has aught against you, first, go be reconciled. And I thought, uh-oh, I don't want to do that. They're mad at me. And so I thought, well, boy. So I actually called them up on the phone. Hopefully they wouldn't answer, but they did. And I said, look, could I come by, sometime this week? And I think they even said, well, you can come by tonight. They said, actually, and they mentioned their son wasn't going to be there. He still lived at home. And he's a single guy, and he lived at home. And I said, okay. So I went over there that evening. And so sat down with mom and dad. We had a few general, you know, conversations. And then the topic came up about their son not being the youth director. He wasn't youth pastor, but youth director. And for about the next 20 minutes, they pretty well gave me the best tongue lashing that I had ever had, maybe. I mean, they just told me how cruel that was and how mean it was of them or me to do that, and on it went. And I had to say, folks, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Your son and I had talked about it, and both of us felt like that would be the best thing, but I'm sure sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. You know, we had prayer together, and I left there that night. When I left, I had two emotions. One is, whew, man, I really heard an earful here tonight about how mean and cruel I was. But then I had this weight lifted off of me because I had really sought to get things right the best that I could. and really ask for their forgiveness. I sought to do things the Bible way, even though it was very difficult to do. You know, it was interesting. Now, like I said, that night when I left, no matter what was going to happen, I felt like I had cleared my conscience. I just felt good, and this weight was lifted. But you know what was interesting? About a week later, I got this very nice note, and they thanked me for coming by. They said, "We still don't agree with your decision, but we so appreciate you coming by and having prayer with us." You know what? From then on, Sunday mornings, I could go back and fellowship right where they were. And that went on for several years while they were still alive. Now, you know, in my own little way, as a young Christian, I was trying to apply Scripture and handle things biblically. And that's just one thing having to do with that relationship. But you know what I find, folks? As I try to deal with people, with relationships, and many times they know that there has been an offense with somebody else, but, hey, they hurt me more than I hurt them. They need to come to me. And I can't get sometimes even pastors, sometimes people who have been in ministry for years, to try to handle things the way that Scripture says. In fact, it tells us in Acts chapter 16, to have a clear conscience, void of offense toward God, a conscience void of offense toward God. So if we do something against God, confess it. And man, it says, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now that's just one little way to apply what we're talking about here. Of being salt, being light, being biblical. Now I'm talking about relationships. There's so many things that we could deal with that way. But to take the Scriptures, okay, and how can I apply that? As God uses that in my life. Now, let me just wrap up here, and we'll go ahead and have a break. But let me give you what I'm going to call four types of leadership. Not me, that is what I... four different types of leadership. First of all, there's a definition, providing direction or guidance. I mentioned that this morning. But let me give you leadership. Leadership is influence. It's the ability to influence someone in a direction that we believe is important. Let me give you four types. It's in your notes here. Number one, there's positional leadership. Four different types of leadership or influence that we can have. And you know what? We all have positions. I have all kinds of positions. I mean, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a papa, as they call me, a grandfather for 19 grandchildren. But on and on it goes. Yes, I'm one of the pastors at our church. I head up some different Christian organizations and work in ministry there. But just because I have a position doesn't mean I'm the best kind of leader. There's a second kind of leader, and that's called competence leadership. Even the secular world labels them this way, competence leadership. And competence leadership is, that's when we use our gifts, we use our abilities that God has given us, and be developing those to be an influence in the lives of other people. But again, just because we're developing those gifts, or just because we might be very gifted in an area, doesn't mean we're the best kind of leader. We can be a bad influence on people. And the more influence that we have, the more important it is that that would be biblical influence in the lives and handle things a biblical way. Next one's personality leadership. What's personality leadership? We've all seen that. Somebody likes being around you. And you know what? You have a great opportunity to influence. I could give you all kinds of illustrations this way. But a great opportunity to influence someone because they enjoy being around you. Maybe you have a lot of things in common. It just seems like, you know, your spirits bear witness with one another. And just even in things that you have of interest. And as a result, great opportunity to influence. Yeah, again, it doesn't mean we're going to be the best kind of leader. But then, I mentioned it this morning, the best type of leader, even secular world says, is character or example leadership. And you might write down there, 1 Timothy 4:12. But I want to give you another scripture to write down too. And we're going to pretty well wrap it up with this for this session. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And so we're talking about example leadership. And let's look. Many might be familiar with 2 Corinthians 5, 17, one of my favorite verses. So turn to that, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wow, that's a great verse to dwell on. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I hope you wrote that down, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. That'd be a great passage just to focus on. Just to do some meditation, some pondering, how can I apply that? What does that mean? What should that look like in my life? But think about this for a moment. Ambassadors for Christ. I looked up the word ambassador one day. And you know what it said? An ambassador is it's a distinguished representative for a foreign land. So here's an ambassador. He's in a particular country, and he's representing his country. And he's that distinguished representative for a foreign land. Folks, that's what we are for Jesus Christ. We're sent to the world, and we're ambassadors for Christ. Wow. We don't have to try to be salt and light. We are. And as a result, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to just really have God ruling and reigning in our life. And going to church is great, but see, it takes much more than that. Now, I want to mention a couple of tools that we have for you this evening, and we'll take our break and come back. But I had the privilege a few years ago of writing three booklets, one on each one of these life principles that we're giving you. The first one is called Focus on Winning in Life. I don't know if it was the last time I was here, but this was the first little booklet that I wrote on these life principles, but it's called Focus on Winning in Life, and principles, let your purpose prioritize your life. So that was the first one that I did, and then the next year, these were initially being used as follow-up for these leadership conferences that we have for students. But I found out that, wow, families started using them, and different folks were using these because there's five passages of Scripture in there, five chapters, one on each passage having to do with that particular life principle. Now, we've given you the life principles, or given you the Scriptures on page 6. So you can even turn there if you would in your book. This morning I mentioned it. At the end, you see, let your purpose prioritize your life, and it lists five passages. We use the Romans 12, 1 and 2 this morning. But it has four others there. And so they're in this book. There's five chapters, five passages, and it's having to do with them. Well, then, the next year, our theme for the conferences was light. And so I wrote a follow-up book, five passages of Scripture, having to do with be different on purpose, being light. And let your light shine. This is the booklet that they gave out at the ladies' retreat. And allowed us to haul these up here and have one of those for each of the ladies that came to the retreat. And so that was the second book, five chapters having to do with five passages. They're listed right here, Matthew 5, Then you're down to Matthew 6, 19 through 24, which is that think on the eternal versus the temporal. And so that was that book. And then we had a third one, which is let your purpose, and we're going to get into this next session here, let your purpose clarify your choices. We make choices every day, and so the name of the book was Choosing with Purpose. I actually wrote this during COVID, and so this booklet we actually hauled up here for one per family to give to you this evening. Now, what we actually have is we do have these two books. There's a few of these left over from the ladies' retreat, and so they're out on the table. And if you didn't already receive one of these in your home, you're welcome to pick these up. We'll probably run out, but there's some, and you're even on the break time, you're welcome to pick up one of these. We have enough of these for one per family, every one of you, to pick this up. So you've got the life principle number three, the choices, which is such a important one, and we're going to get to that here in a few minutes after the break. And then this one about you let your light shine, and then again, it goes on to those five passages. And in each book, not only am I writing on it, but then I had somebody else do a little summary of what that passage means to them, something that I learned. Now, what we did, we actually last summer put these three books together, and, we put the two books together, the first two life principles, not the one from tonight, but the first two life principles. And there was another book that actually during COVID, when we were at home, we couldn't go to church, and our pastor asked me if I would write kind of like a Sunday school lesson for the families that they could do at home. We had, you know, we had a service online for them, but go along with that that they could use. And I thought, well, what am I going to write? Well, I ended up actually using these 10 passages of Scripture, and I wrote a little lesson on it. So what I did is we put this together into what we call How to Be a Winner in Life Focus Pack, and we put it with these two and a few other things in there, and tried this out on some older teens and college students, where I asked them during that summer, I said, would you take one passage per week and really zero in on that, not trying to take away from other studies that you might be doing, but I'd like for you to really focus on that particular passage and those 10 passages that are right here in front of you. And so I had that, really got great reviews from them on how this was really impacting to them. And actually, folks, I've been doing this for a few years myself. And here's what I find. I mean, in the morning, first thing when I wake up, I've been at it for a little while. First thing that entered, well, no, not the first thing. Nowadays, first thing that enters my mind is, okay, where am I? Am I at home? Am I in Edmonton? Where am I? And where's the bathroom? That's the first thing that entered my mind. But as soon as that's finished, then the second thing that entered my mind is, hey, let my purpose prioritize my life. And I start going through these verses as I start getting ready for the day. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10, where it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And that helps prepare me to be what God would have me to be, as salt and light. Then I go from that one, Psalm 37. We just read it this morning, part of it. Pastor Kevin read up here. I love it. Psalm 37, 3 through 7, where it talks about trusting in the Lord, do good, dwell there, feed on His faithfulness. Wow, great passage there. Delight in the Lord and commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, bring it to pass, and then rest in the Lord. And I start going. The third one I normally go through is Philippians 4. It's right there, number 3 on your list there in the booklet, where it's rejoice in the Lord always. I call it secret or a simple formula for success. Be joyful. Then it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanks and thankful, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I've been at this long enough that those start going through my mind and help me prepare for the day. And help me to be reminded of what is my real purpose. Oh, I'm a to-do list guy, so I normally have my list of what I'm supposed to be doing that day. But wait a minute, my real purpose, even above that, is to let my purpose prioritize my life. And I am to be different, distinct, unlike most others, because of my purpose. Now, we do have a few, because of everything else we were hauling up here, I was only able to bring about a dozen of these packs. And we do ask, it's not for me, it's for our ministry, because they print these things. We have those out there, and we just say it's $20 worth of stuff, $20 worth of scripture meditation things, and it tells you all about it. There's even a sheet how to do that and so forth. But it could be a great summer project for an individual, for a couple, for a family, and it could be something to go through with somebody else and work that out. So if you're interested in that, there's a few of them out there. But the other two books, ladies, if you haven't got one of those books for your home from the ladies' retreat, there's some left out there, and as long as they last, we should have plenty of this one. This is the one that we're giving out to everyone tonight. We're going to get into this after the break. So, with all that in mind, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss you to the break, dilly bars and all that kind of stuff, but I appreciate your attentiveness, and when we come back, we're probably going to give you about, I think we can give you 15 minutes when I dismiss you, so we'll come back in here at 20 after, and I promise to have you out before 8 o'clock, okay? Promise to do that. If you want to pick up those books now out there, you can go ahead and do that, or you can pick them up at the end. Doesn't make any difference. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, we were reminded this morning of being renewing our mind. And Lord, tonight we even see that we need to be distinct, unlike most others. Being salt. You called us to be salt and light, and to let our light so shine before others. And we do that as we renew our mind and really are full of what you are bringing to our lives through your word. Lord, bringing to our lives through the wonderful commands and principles that you give us in your word and how we're instructed. And so we're thankful for that. And I pray that even this evening it would help us to put some things together. Even as we look at a passage and meditate on it, ponder on it. What should this look like? And how could we apply this? Maybe even discuss this at the dinner table or in a short devotion time at times. And Lord, I pray that you would really guide us in being more aggressive with your plan. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You're not dismissed yet, but you are dismissed to the lobby. And you can have the snack out there, have some good fellowship. Want to look at the table, you can go ahead and do that. 20 after, we'll be back in. I have learned that. No, love fellowship. Enjoy being with you for that. So that's great. Thank you. And so we want to get you out on time. And so as a result, we're going to go to page number 7. And we're talking about being more aggressive with God's plan. So we're going to look at life principle number 3. By the way, let me just kind of finish up the PowerPoint on the last one. What's Christian leadership? It's representing Christ in such a way that I influence others to become more like Him. That's a good definition. It's not in your notes, but it's a good definition if some of you want to write that down. What's Christian leadership? See, it's influence, representing Christ. See, we're ambassadors in such a way that I influence others to become more like Him. Now, we're going to get to principle number 3. And by the way, that's 1 Corinthians 16, or 4:16 and 11:1, if you want to write those passages down having to do with Christian leadership there. So, give you a little bit of time. Then I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 119. I think would be a good way to start this. And I was reading this the other day, and I thought, wow, that just really, really fits in. We're talking about the life principle of let your purpose clarify your choices. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 here in a little bit. But I want us to look at Psalm 119. And let's look at starting in verse number 29. So we're going to look 29 through 35. You might even want to write this reference down by where it says, let your purpose clarify your choices. And I didn't have it there. I just kind of added this the other day. But in my Bible, right before this passage, I have the word purpose. And then I put a dash and I write choices. Look what it says. It says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Now look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. That's what we're seeking to do. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. That would be a great passage to meditate on. We're not going to do that this evening. We're going to look at the 1 Thessalonians 5, but that would be a good one. We're talking about choices here. Now, what is a choice? Choice means to select with a goal in mind. And we talked about having a brand new goal this morning, didn't we? What's our goal? Well, it's our purpose. To bring glory to God, to grow in Christ's likeness. That's the whole process of not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. The transformation process. So, we're turning to page number 7 and life principle number 3. To let that purpose clarify the choices we make. You know, every day we make all kinds of choices. Some of them aren't the biggest choices of life. I mean, you might have made a choice this morning. Was it going to be, Cheerios? Or was it going to be Raisin Bran? I ended up making a choice to taking both of them and putting them together is what I did. One of them probably a little bit more wholesome and healthy than maybe the other, depending on how much sugar it has on it and all that kind of thing. And that's not one of the biggest choices in life. But then there's other choices that are very meaningful. Sometimes they can even be life-changing. We've seen that maybe in our life. We've seen it in the lives of others along the way. And I want you to write 3 words down underneath where it says, let your purpose clarify your choice. Now, I want you to write the word desire. Every person who is a Christian has the desire to follow the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 said. We looked at that a little bit earlier. That we're new creatures in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we have a desire. But then put a dash by that word desire. And now write the word decisions. See, what decisions we make. Decisions is just another way of saying choices. I heard these words several times when I would be doing pastor conferences with one of my mentors, a guy by the name of Les Olda, and he would have this. And by the way, in the book that you received tonight. Hope you picked it up. A lot of people, by the way, cleaned me out of the scripture meditation packets. By the way, let's see. Is Becky in here? Okay, or Scott, could you do something at the end? I think we'll do this. If you had a piece of paper out there for some sign-ups, if there's somebody that wanted to have one of those packages of the Focus Pack, which is Scripture Meditation Pack, they can sign up for it, and I will make sure that I send those to here, okay? And I think we're always guaranteed from the States here to get it to you within 6 months or something. No, it's not quite that bad. Pretty expensive, I know one thing, but on the other hand, you didn't do that. We'd be happy to send it to you if there's some that would like to go ahead and get that. So we've got desire. That leads to decisions. But what kind of decisions are we going to make? And then put another dash and the word direction. And I would hear Dr. Olala, one of my mentors, and he would use this, and it was so clear. That's what life is. By the way, if you want to put another dash and write the word destiny, 4 D's there. See, we have desire. We have that. But that leads to our decisions, our choices, to select with a goal in mind. Our goal to glorify God, to grow in Christ's likeness. And that actually leads to our direction. Someone has said, you are becoming today what you will be 10 years from now by the choices that you make. And I think that's very true. You're becoming today, but you will be 10 years from now by the choices that we make. So choices are very important. And so we have this section on choices. Now, I want to look back. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm adding another passage in here. I just threw this in this afternoon. But I thought this was a great illustration of choices. Look at 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians probably is my favorite New Testament book. And it's that because it was the first book that I really studied after becoming a Christian. I won't get into that whole story and so forth. But I want us to look at some scriptures here. First of all, look at verse number 1. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And look at choices. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. So you've got right there faith, love, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. And look what it says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And then look at verse number 7. So that you became what? Examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, chapter 1, chapter 2, two of my favorite, actually those are two favorite chapters, but we're going to jump over to chapter 5 because now we're back to the study. But do you see the illustration there of choices? These people, the power of the Scripture going throughout and the gospel going out and how it transformed their lives. And they became examples not only there, but even further along. The influence that they had. Now, let's go ahead. And I want us to read, and we're going to focus in, take a few notes on this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 18. And we're going to talk about choices. So let's begin in verse number 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Alert, that means. We need to be alert. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. There they are again. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient toward all. I'm going to stop there, even though it continues on, and you could look at that a little bit later on your own. But let me give you a few notes here. Okay, first of all, what is it telling us? That we are children of light. And I'm just touching on this because chapter 1 of the book that you have this evening, you already looked ahead, didn't you, Barry? And, okay, so it actually goes into a lot of detail. So chapter 1 is going to explain more of this. But why should our choices be so important? Number one, we're children of light. Secondly, I'm going to call this our mission. What is our mission in light? According to verses 5 through 10, that we're to live for Him. Now we know that, but there again, what should that look like? What should it look like to be that salt, to be that light? How can we practice that at home, on the job, even here at church? We can go on and on with the different scenarios of life. So, according to 5 through 10, that is our mission, to live for Him. Look at that again, verse 5. You're sons of light, sons of the day, or not of the night, nor of darkness. And look what it says in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. What does it tell us there? How are we to live together? Okay, with Him. That's what life is. That is our purpose, to be able to do that. Now, what's our ministry? Well, according to verses 11 through 13, it tells us we're to live together in love and peace. Now again, goes into more detail of this in chapter 1 of the book that we're giving you tonight. And I would encourage you to read that and think on that. And let's do some meditation pondering. And how can we internalize this? How can we practice living for Him and living together in love and peace? Do my actions, my attitude, what about others that have hurt me? And how should I handle them? Or how should I love somebody that I just don't feel like loving? Maybe they're not my kind of person. Oh, I could give you all illustrations on all that kind of stuff, but I won't keep you too long here. And then no more dilly bars, so it's too long. So let's go on here. Now, not only our mission and our ministry, but what's our message? Our message, according to verse 14, is to meet needs. We love people by meeting needs. And you know, right here in this church, we're going to look at four different types of needs that maybe are even representative in this church. And you're going to find in life. And how can we love those people by really seeking to meet needs. You know, a lot of times we talk about edification, building up, encouraging. But sometimes we just kind of take that as a pat on the back, you know. Hey, you did a good job on that. And that's okay. But that's not really what it's talking about. People have needs. And how can you as a local body of believers, how can we as a Christian family, how can I as an individual believer really seek to meet needs? Now, I'm going to give you four things that are not in your notes, but they're in the book. So you don't even have to take notes on this, okay? Let's look at these four types of needs. First of all, what does it say in verse 14? It says, warn the unruly. Now, I don't know why God started with that one, but that's what he did. What does that mean? Those out of step. Every time I think of those out of step, it brings me back to those days many years ago, 2 months of it, when I was in basic training for the United States Army at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. Got drafted in there, and they'd have us doing all these things, marching in cadence, running in cadence, you know, putting our weapon above our head, doing little chants like, I want to be an airborne ranger, I want to go to Vietnam. And I'm thinking, I don't want to get to Vietnam. They shoot at people over there. I mean, there's grenades and stuff, and, you know, man. But, you know, they were trying to get us ready for combat duty, and sure enough, I did end up going to Vietnam. But what was always interesting, they give instructions. So here you're marching. And then they'd say, about face. You know what that means. You turn all the way around. I'm not very good at it anymore. But to walk the other direction. But there was always a guy or two in our company. They didn't hear the instructions. So now everybody's going the other way. There's two guys out of step. And it was pretty noticeable. And they had ways of dealing with them. I wouldn't recommend those ways, but they did have ways of dealing with them. And all I could think of, I'm going to listen to the instruction. I don't want to get out of step. But that's what it's talking about. You know, it's easy for us to get out of step. And you know, one of the blessings of being involved in a local body of believers is that I just have to believe if I was getting out of step in areas, and it was definitely noticeable that a brother or two, maybe even more, would be willing to love me enough to say, hey, Matt, I think you're out of step. Because he were to warn those who are unruly. Sometimes people might say, but I might hurt their feelings, or they might not be my friends anymore. Folks, God said here, the number one need is those who are unruly, and we need to remind them in Christian love that we care about them, and how can we help them with that particular need. Look at the second one. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. Well, what does it mean to be faint-hearted? It means discouraged. They look at the dark side of things. Aren't those people fun to be around? Always looking at the dark side of things? And very discouraged. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Love this passage. It's a great passage to consider this. 2 Corinthians. And look at chapter 1. Look at verse 3 and 4. It tells us there, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that what? We may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what I find, even Christians, many times someone's going through a real difficulty. And sometimes I hear Christians say, it'll be okay, pat them on the shoulder. You know, folks, we can go a lot further than that. If we're going to be biblical in our approach of meeting that need, the best thing we can do is what? Give them the Word of God. Maybe give them the Word of God that helped us in a very similar situation that we had. Maybe get them with somebody else who went through a similar situation and how the Lord brought them through that situation. See, we're to comfort the faint-hearted. Now, it's okay to pat on the back and say it's okay. But see, that's what the world does. Because they don't know how to go any further But we have the Word of God. And as we are comforted through the Word of God, guess what? We're to comfort other people. Everywhere you go, there's going to be faint-hearted. There's going to be people with needs. There's going to be people from time to time that are unruly. And we need to remind them that God says, hey, you're out of step. Let's get back to where we're to be. How can I help you to do that? I want to be your friend through this situation. Very important. Let's look at the third one. It says, third need, support the weak. It's those without strength. Romans chapter 15. Let's go ahead and look at that one. Romans chapter 15. And look at verse number 1. It says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wow. Here's the weaknesses. And don't just please ourselves. What's pleasing self? Oh, I don't have time for that. Now that guy, he ought to know. He's heard the same things I've heard. They're in the same classes I'm in, and yet, you know, they're not getting it. Maybe they need a little bit more help. One of my favorite characters in Scripture, one of my heroes in the New Testament, is Barnabas. You know, Barnabas wasn't his name. I was just mentioning this in elementary chapel the other day. It was his nickname. If you go to Acts chapter 4, the church had some needs. And there was a guy named Joseph. And he sold land and he gave it to meet the needs of people. And they surnamed him, it said. They gave him a nickname. Not just because of that, but because of many things that Barnabas did. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And I'd like to have a nickname like that. How about you? The encouragement. Acts chapter 9. Some of us know this situation. What happens in Acts 9? Who gets converted? Saul of Tarsus. Damascus Road, right? And so, he's been persecuting Christians. I mean, he's causing havoc to the church. Well, he gets saved on the Damascus Road. He comes to Jerusalem and he wants to get involved in the church. These people are scared to death of him. He's been causing havoc on churches. But what does it say? It has a three-letter word, but Barnabas came to Saul, brought him into the fold. Hey, if he's with Barnabas, he must be okay. Hopefully we'll be protected if he's with Barnabas. And Barnabas was with him. Wow, that's the kind of guy I'd like. See, comforting the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and here was a guy, I mean, he was new to the faith, and yet he needed a lot of help, a lot of encouragement. He needed a lot of discipleship. And Barnabas was willing to, somebody that had that kind of need, he was willing to be his friend, and not just hang out with his regular friends, but to bring him in to his regular friends. And we could go on and on about Barnabas. Wasn't part of my message tonight anyway, so let's go on here. What does it say, Galatians 6:2? Galatians 6:1 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, that's just not talking about the pastoral staff. It's talking about anybody who's spiritual-minded, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And then in verse number 2, it says that we are to bear one another's burdens. Folks, there's three burdens right there. And it's listed them in verse 14. We're to love, show real Christian love by meeting needs of people. When we come to church, well, I mean, this is my kind of crowd. I like the crowds that come when they didn't have to come, you know. And wasn't their spiritual duty as much. And you came tonight, but you're the core group, I would call. And you know what? When you come to church, yeah, let's come to worship God. Let's come to be an encouragement to others. But, and then some of you probably already do this, I would imagine. But as you come, Lord, help me today to sense the needs of other people. Little phrase that I learned years ago, I use a lot. Some people think I coined it, but I didn't. I picked it up somewhere along the way. Maybe you've heard it. To walk slowly through the crowd. And it doesn't mean just walk slow and be late to everything. What it means is as I'm about my responsibilities to really seek to be conscious of the needs of other people around us, sensitive to those around me. Lord, as I come to church today, help me to be encouragement. Somebody that needs some encouragement. Somebody that might have a need. Maybe they're faint-hearted. How can I help them as I notice that and maybe give them some scriptures that have helped us through some things? Those that are weak. Maybe they're a young Christian. They're without strength. Maybe they're going through a difficult situation. And really to help them with that. Pointing them to the Lord, not us being the answer, but pointing them to our God. And then what's the last type of need? Be patient with all. Wow, we could go on with that. You got 1 Corinthians 13 up there as you talk about the love chapter. But that we're to be patient. We're to be kind. We're to be long-suffering. We could go on and on and see, this is what God has called us to be. That we live in love and peace because of the blessed hope that we have. And we love others by meeting needs. And not just, hey, I've got my group of friends. And it's great to fellowship with them. But what about new folks? What about those that just started coming and they don't know many people yet? Are you willing to not only say good morning and give them a greeting? Hope we do that. Hope we even have a smile. We can do that without masks, many of us today. That's great. But beyond that, hey, have anybody to sit by? You want to sit with us? Want to sit with our family? Wow. Hey, we're in this Connect group. If you're interested, we'd love to get you into this group and meet some of the others that you know, we just seek to have a lot in common in and with and growing and learning. And on it could go. Just trying to give some ideas here. Because what are we talking about? Choices. And it's easy to make those selfish choices. Because I enjoy. You know what I would find at our church? Great people. Known many of them for so many years. But I could pretty well guarantee. Now, we hadn't been able to have many potlucks for quite a while. But we're back to it. We just had one recently. But I could just about tell you many of the people who they sit with at the potluck. Because they sit with their same friends. And that's great. But I wonder, anybody that doesn't have anybody to sit with? And will we be willing to ask them, hey, why don't you come and sit with us? Let me tell you one story here, and I'm going to wrap up real quickly. But I remember our daughter and son-in-law, they moved from Kansas City. They've been going to seminary there at our church, and then they helped start a church out in that area. But he had always felt the Lord leading him to St. Louis. He grew up outside of St. Louis on the Illinois side. But loved the St. Louis Cardinals, big baseball fan. And he always felt like the Lord might have him start a church there. They didn't really know anybody there. But they went to St. Louis to start a church. Well, okay, how are you going to start a church? They don't know anybody. And so their goal was to start a Bible study and get some families involved in this Bible study and then bring it to a church. But when they first got there, well, they got to go to church somewhere. So they went to this church. And nice service, and they walked in first Sunday. And my daughter's telling me this on the phone that afternoon after they had visited this church. She said, Dad, guess what happened to us today? And so they go in, and that day they're having a potluck, some kind of a dinner after church. And here they are visiting got two young girls as daughters, and so the four of them are there, and people, as they're coming in, greet them and say, hey, great to have you today. Hey, why don't you stay for our potluck? We'd love to have you. Pastor even announces, now if you're visiting today, you don't have to bring any food or anything. We've got plenty, just stay after. So they decide, okay, we'll stay after, meet a few people. So they go to the potluck. You know what the folks said? Hey, you're guests. You go through first. So they went through the line, and they got their food, and they sat at a table with their two daughters. And later, my daughters tell me on the phone, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. Nobody ever came and sat with us. We ate our dinner with our two daughters, just like we would have at home. And went. Now, they went back to the church and did get involved, but that was a lesson again. Just a reminder of the fact, you know, we need to think biblically. That's what we talked about this morning. And thinking biblically is edifying and building up. And there you have some of the needs of different people. And how can we help meet those needs? It's not just the pastoral staff. It's not just others. We can all be involved in that. And that's where the joy comes in serving. One passage that we just gave you the reference today, I did briefly mention it, in Mark chapter 10. You know what it says in Mark chapter 10? That if you want to be great, be a humble servant who sacrifices himself for the needs of other people. And there we have it there. Now, let me just kind of finish up here as we look at it. After be patient with all, we must be equally aggressive with God's plan. What did we end with this morning? We need to think biblically. What should that look like? That'd even be a good thing to discuss maybe at the dinner table some night. How can we do a better job of thinking biblically? And you might say, well, I'm the only one at my dinner table. That's fine. Talk about it with yourself. What does that mean? Or you and your wife, or the family. And hey, how can we do a better job? What are area to what I can do a better job of thinking biblically. Secondly, we need to live godly, following the commands, following the principles that God gives to us. And then thirdly, we need to serve God and others faithfully. Now, we gave that to you on a bookmark this morning. Again, we've got the book out there. We do have the other book. There were still a few out there that if you didn't receive one at the ladies' retreat, you're welcome to pick up both of these, and because the church has provided these. And then we ran out of focus packs, but if we could have a sheet out there and they could just sign up if you want that, and I'll make sure that we get that and we get it to you and so forth. So anyway, I think we've covered everything. Oh, I didn't go over to the meditating on Scripture here. But a five-finger grip, actually, my wife covered that with the ladies. But that's a great thing. It's called the forgotten truth. First of all, we hear the Word of God. That's what we do at church. We read the Word of God. Hopefully, we're doing that on a daily basis ourselves. But you know what? To get a grip on this Word, if I just hear the Word of God, I'm going to use that as my little finger. I'm not going to have much of a grip on the Word, am I, if all I do is hear it? What if I hear it and read it? Well, I might be able to balance it a little bit, certain situations. What if I study the Word of God? Now I've got three fingers on the Word of God. And then the fourth is to memorize the Word of God. But you know what? The grip. That's why it's called the five-finger grip. This was actually from the Navigators. And to meditate on the Word of God, which we're talking about. Here's some scriptures and some things that you could look at. Just talking about meditation, it does say what the focus pack is about there. And so anyway, we have covered that. But hopefully, some things that we've seen and heard today can be a challenge to us to be more of what God intended us to be. Because every person is a leader. We can be example leaders by really seeking to have that goal. It's a different goal. To grow in Christ-likeness, bring glory to Him. Different authority, God's Word versus my reasoning. Different actions and attitude, pleasing God versus pleasing self. Making those choices. And then a different way of handling problems that will prove and see. Just as I saw that evening when I went over to those folks' house, even though I dreaded it, and had to ask their forgiveness because I had unintentionally hurt them. And how I saw, wow, God's Word is at work, and was able to have fellowship. If we don't practice God's Word, we're not going to see it. Hey, you've been a great group tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will let you go. Father, what a joy to be here. Thank you for these dear folks. They've given not only Sunday morning, but they've come back Sunday evening. And I pray, Lord, that things from your Word that we looked at would be a challenge to each of us to be more like you. Lord, that we really, truly do want to, first of all, be the person that you've called us to be. And secondly, as a result of that, as we grow in sanctification, we do have influence. We don't have to try to influence. It's there. And many times we have no idea the impact and influence that we have by choices that we make. So, Lord, we're thankful for this time together. Pray that you just give us all a good week as we seek to go about your plan for our life this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, I see 8 o'clock right on the dot. So, okay, have a good week.